book of Revelation. We're in chapter 17. I can't believe it. Real quickly, there are some people that think that the book of Revelation is God being really upset with humans and he just wants to, you know, kick around some stuff. The book of Revelation is actually a loving God with a very saddened heart, giving the humans, most of the humans on planet Earth, what they've been wanting. We don't want you in our life, God, say many, if not most of the humans. And God says, well, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a taste of what that's like. So much of the book of Revelation is actually God taking his hands of protection and provision off of planet Earth and the people. Well, who runs and jumps right in the void but the enemy, a very real enemy of ours, a fallen angel and all of his other fallen angels called demons. And they've been messing with the affairs of men ever since. And that's where all cancer and all addictions and divorce and all that stuff and all the terrible things that have polluted God's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful creation. So really what he's doing is God is going to let the humans taste more and more of kind of a hellish existence right on the surface of the earth. His heart is, you would really prefer this instead of me. That's what's going on. Last week, we finished up with chapter 16, and all of the judgments now are done. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 are going to focus on Babylon, but two aspects. Chapter 17, we're going to see something called Mystery Babylon, and that refers to the portion of Babylon that's really all false religions. Why is it sort of referred to, or this person, as a harlot? It's because God's love for you is so intense, so intimate. After showing us plainly who he is and how to love him back, then for people to choose to love and focus on something else, it breaks his heart. And for a loving God, all those false religions are really a relational defection so deep that he describes it kind of like a devoted spouse whose beloved keeps giving their love and affection to an unfeeling harlot. That's why he calls it that way. That's how personal it is to him. For God, it is an emotional devastation. When God's done with the church age, he'll call the church out in the form of the rapture. And be with us on this Wednesday night, because we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to talk all about the rapture. Some people say, the rapture is just, you know, recently sort of made up. No, it's not. The Apostle Paul tells us all about the rapture. And he learned it from, I believe, two places. The book of Isaiah, which also talks about the rapture. Your dead will live. Your graves will rocket out. That's the Hebrew word, the dead. And then also remember, Paul was stoned to death outside of a city called Lystra in the book of Acts. He'll talk about that later, and he'll say, I know this guy. He's talking about himself. And I was taken up to heaven, and I was shown all kinds of cool things. So between the two, the Old Testament actually teaching the rapture, and then Paul sort of getting the fresh version from Jesus himself when he was with the Lord, then back on earth, there's Luke the doctor standing around. Oh, no. Paul is dead, and they prayed. Suddenly, Paul opens his eyes, and he sits back up. Now, that's some answered prayer right there. So between the two, Paul talks a lot about the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about end times, the Antichrist, and, of course, the rapture. And this Wednesday, we'll be going over the rapture specifically. So when that time is done, the church is taken out. After God's true church is raptured, all the world's false religions, including those sort of churches that don't need a new pastor after the rapture, if you know what I'm talking about, those apostate and fallen away churches, they fly a Christian name badge, but they're not biblical. They're going to at first be drawn together by the Antichrist, as we'll see here this morning. We're going to see a description of this harlot, this mystery Babylon, as, quote, drunk with the blood of the saints. What does that mean? That means that the Antichrist is going to use this new worldwide system, spiritual system, to systematically kill millions of people who get saved, truly born again, in the Great Tribulation. They're referred to as the Tribulation Saints. And the Antichrist is going to go after them. What sort of facility or mechanism is he going to use? He's going to use the religious people. Have you ever heard of religious people doing awful and destructive things? Ever heard that before? Here today, we're going to see why that is. There is what God has clearly showed us how to worship and respond. And then anyone and any system that wants to do it their own way, what they're doing is they're effectively making up their own God. And humans, when we make up our own religion, we can get a little wacky. So whether it's airliners flying into the sides of the World Trade Center yelling Allah Akbar, whether it's the awful behavior of some of the Christian, flying air quotes, Christian crusades, Muslim and all kinds of Hindu saffronizing, whenever people are being mowed down and vicious, awful things are being done in the name of religion, chapter 17, book of Revelation, is telling us why. They are not from God. They have a leader, and they have been inspired by a supernatural being, all right, but it's not Jesus. Chapter 18, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing, that's going to look at Babylon, but its economic, military, and sort of civil and social side. An actual, real city of Babylon is going to appear again. And there too, in chapter 18, a loving God told Moses in Deuteronomy how to build a properly functioning society, a civil system that would bless people with equitable laws and immediate justice, rights and privacy of property, if the humans would just do it God's way. How do people do as a rule when God says ABC? I think I have a better idea. Well, we're chapter 17, by the way. We should probably stop off. Would you hold your finger, Revelation 17? And I was going to read these verses, but let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Let me show you where Babylon, both the city and the mentality, where it comes from. Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 6 and following, we have the great flood. It seems like the demons were somehow manifesting in such a way that they were procreating with the human women. I don't know how that works. But what was born to those were called the Nephilim. And they were not of the proper bloodline. And why is that? Because in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now Adam and Eve can conceptualize evil for the very first time. And the devil's a lie, gotcha. And it looks like now God's perfect and pristine creation is now going to be tainted more and more by humans behaving badly. So what God does there in chapter 3 of Genesis is he says, don't worry, Eve, your seed is going to crush his head, the serpent. And the serpent, which was not a reptile, that's not the Hebrew word for reptile, the actual word there is nakash, a shining one. God says, your seed, Eve, Messiah, is going to crush his head. And Lucifer was listening. And what he tried to do, somehow he manifested in such a way that he was able to try, or he was trying to pervert the literal genetics, the bloodline of the humans. And that's one of the reasons why God had to flood the entire planet. He had to make absolutely sure that only one family who he knew for certain was, quote, perfect in their generations. That was Noah, Mrs. Noah, the boys, and their wives. The enemy had not corrupted their genetics. Thereby, down the road, Messiah would fulfill Genesis chapter 3. The flood happens, and as the flood subsides, now chapter 10. Genesis 10. Now, is in this the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? And the sons were, and then it goes the sons of Japheth. Skip down and join me in verse number 6. Actually, verse number 8. No, verse number 6. The sons of Ham. Now, Ham, we find out, was kind of, he was a boy that was, he sort of had some things on his mind, and he actually dishonors his father in a very rough sort of way. And God says, I was seeing that, Ham, and now your descendants are going to be sort of rough after you. Look at verse 6. And Ham and the sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Put, Canaan. These were the Canaanites come from. Now verse 8, please. Cush begot Nimrod. Circle that. Nimrod's name means, I will rebel. Who names their son? I'm going to say, forget you, father, and everybody else. That's what his name means. He begot Nimrod. And he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one on the earth. Now, that's not a good thing. He was mighty in a good way. He was mighty in he was acting out and acting against God. Verse 9. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Kind of rough in the English translation. That really means in defiance of. We would say in the face of God. And therefore, and that's why it was said, Nimrod, the mighty hunter before, really in the face of God. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Circle Shinar. Shinar means two rivers. Now where this is in what we know today as Mesopotamia. That's where the Tigris and Euphrates River come together, that fertile crescent, and they will end up dumping into the Persian Gulf. This Mesopotamia is also Latin for between the floods or between the rivers. This is where most anthropologists are in agreement that likely civilized human beings, they would say when we came out of the caves of Neanderthal, and we begin to walk upright and begin to build Walmarts. That's what they would say. But this is where really, truly, humans really began. And we say, duh, because that's where probably the Garden of Eden was somewhere nearby. This land of Shinar is in modern-day Iraq. Land of Shinar, verse 11. And from the land he went up to Assyria and built Nineveh. Was Nineveh a rough city as well? Yep. It sure gave Israel a lot of problems. Rehoboth and Calais. Now let's go to chapter 11, more to the story. Chapter 11, Genesis. Look at verse number 1. Now the whole earth had one language at that time and one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. This is where Babylon is built, between the floods, the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. You can write modern-day Iraq. And they dwelt there, verse 3. Then they said to one another, hey, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, and let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Yeah. You ever notice when a society is feeling pretty good about itself and they have some coin in their pocket, one of the first things they want to show off, let's build us a big fat tower. Interesting. So they did. Whose top is to the heavens. Now we have other non-biblical writings, not just like, oh, we could go to the top or we can touch the blue sky, the blue felt as it were. No, we find out from other writings that they hated God. And they built this tower to get as high as they possibly could to launch arrows into the sky and worse. Also, it was an observatory because they then took God's beautiful 12 major constellations that the sun progresses through each month across the ecliptic, and they converted it and corrupted it from the beautiful Maseroth to the zodiac. And it's that zodiac that God says horoscopes, stay away from that. That was inspired by an enemy who was trying to destroy you. So we're going to build it to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Can you see the pride? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Real quickly, what did God tell Adam and Eve? Go forth and prosper. He wanted his human family all over the world. When humans get in charge of another group of humans, they want to coalesce the humans together so that one human can sort of be their boss. God says, go out, be fruitful, and multiply. Let's all get everybody together because God wanted us scattered all over the face of the earth. We don't want that. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, wow, indeed, the people are one and they have one language and this is what they begin to do. When the humans put their ingenuity together, they say, we've got a great idea. First thought, let's boot God out of the equation. So that's what they put their mind together to do. God continuing, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Verse 7, come let us, here's a mention of the Trinity, let us, notice capital U, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. By the way, the Bible says in the very last days it will be similar to the days of Noah. With the internet and all of the apps that you can have, can we, with the click of a button, change somebody else's foreign language into English and vice versa? The enemy is reversing this whole process. And what are the humans doing that now that they can talk to one another effectively? Much of the same. Let's build a whole society without God. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel. What does it mean to babble, everybody? Babble, 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 babble. That's what it means to babble. It means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. That's good enough. Back to the book of Revelation now. So now you know that the plains of Shinar in today, modern Iraq, that's where Babel was. And it was a real city. Come next week and I'm going to show you some startling history that proves that to be so. All right. Chapter 17, we're going to look at one aspect of Babylon. Somebody once said the Bible is kind of the tale of two cities. Jerusalem is God's city, mentioned over 800 sometimes. There's an anti-city. It's Lucifer's city. Nimrod, the human he moved through to get it started. That's the anti-city. And now we're going to talk about the spiritual side, chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, we saw them last chapter, came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, why a harlot? Remember, God loves you with such intense devotion that to him, when somebody chooses a whole nother religion or makes up their own, it breaks his heart. Come, I will show you the judgment of that great harlot. Really, all false religions after the rapture. She sits on many waters, right in your margin there. Isaiah 57, verse 50. Pardon me, verse 20. Isaiah 57, verse 20. The Bible is always its own best explainer. And whenever the Bible explains a metaphor or a model, that's what it always means. Let me read to you Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So if you will, picture a whole sea of people, faces. And without the righteousness of God, there is no peace. And they really are like a troubled water. Many waters means troubled people. Why are they so troubled? Because they're following religions and societies that are not God's design. Verse 2. with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. So after the rapture, this worldwide ecumenical system is going to be embraced by world leaders all over the planet. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This false system, all the world's religions coming together, is going to be enforced by the Antichrist at first. And it started, remember, in a seal, number one, back in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. Real quickly, remember, 2 Thessalonians says, at the rapture, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the rapture, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Is that a falling away of doctrine, or is it a taking away of saints? It's both. It's the word apostasia. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that one day he's going to sit as God in the temple of God. That's that third temple that the Jews are going to build there on the Temple Mount. Have you been watching that this 20-point peace plan of President Trump is trying to get into effect? Hamas, of course, is acting up to some degree. But how many of you have been noticing that there is more and more rhetoric out there about nationalizing Israel, really a group within Israel, nationalizing the Temple Mount, regulating what's going on there with the Dome of the Rock and the mosque, pardon me, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, in such a way that the Jews can gain control of the Temple Mount for the reason of, in some cases, some want to knock down that Al-Aqsa Mosque. Some say we don't have to, but there's more and more talk about the building of the third temple. Thessalonians says there has to be one there when the Antichrist shows up, because he's going to go into the Holy of Holies. 7 years covenant, he breaks it halfway in the middle. He goes into the Holy of Holies and puts a statue of himself right there. That's what 2 Thessalonians is saying. Showing himself as God. Verse 3, Revelation 17, now verse 3. So he, this angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman, this is the harlot, the false religion, sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Whenever you see 7 heads, 10 horns, that's the beast. That is the society, military empire that the Antichrist is going to build. We saw this beast, by the way, in our study in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time to turn there, but Chris, if you would, if you haven't seen this or this sounds interesting to you, get on our website, or actually just YouTube, and here's a couple. Yeah, that guy there. If you want, we have a detailed breakdown. You will be amazed as your Bible predicts the Babylonian Empire, King Cyrus by name, Alexander the Great, Rome, and Julius Caesar. Your Bible, Daniel chapter 2, tells you about it centuries before it happens. And then in Daniel chapter 7, the prophet revisits that same interim and period of time. And then your Bible is going to explain to you in great detail, oh, a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great. Have any of you heard of the name Alexander the Great? Just off the top of your head. Yes, he's a real person of history. And your Bible knew that he was coming before he was coming. All right, let's keep cruising. So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, verse 3. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, full of names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The Antichrist is going to conquer the whole world with a peace plan. We looked at that a couple weeks ago on Sunday. The world is going to be divided into 10 regions or super regions, ruled by 10 kings at first. Those 10 kings are going to be appointed by the Antichrist. That's all in the first one there, chapter 2 of Daniel. Later, the Antichrist is going to uproot 3 of those, and he is going to place himself over those 3. Hence, 10 horns are authorities or regions. but administered by seven kings, of which he is the honcho. That's why seven heads, ten horns. And at first, the false religious system sort of rides on this Antichrist economical empire, this system. It would seem that there's going to be a huge spiritual enlightenment. When millions disappear in the rapture, most of the world is going, whoa, where did they go? Book of Thessalonians also says that God is going to allow a strong delusion. What will that delusion be? It's going to be so compelling that many people are going to go, I think I believe that more than the Bible. What will that be? We've speculated. Is it going to be a UFO just land on the White House lawn and a guy gets out and says, hi, in perfect English, or who knows? Maybe he'll have one of those mechanical translators. He'll go, eek, bok, meek, bok. He'll go, what's up? We'll come out of the box. I don't know. But what if it happened? Now, if you were with us several months ago, we postulated that many of these UFO sightings are going to become more and more substantiated. It's also on our website if you want to check that out. UFOs and prophecy. You guys know about the Navy pilots and Air Force pilots and astronauts who have documented truly unbelievable objects that defy four-dimensional time-space. They're doing Mach 10, 11, 12 as clocked on their targeting radar and suddenly make a 90-degree turn. No human being or physical body could withstand that. It would be crushed to the side. How do they do it? You also know that there are credible stories from underneath. Submarine captains who have tracked underwater vehicles that are doing faster than the speed of sound under the water. If you don't know that that's out there, it's out there. There are even people that are trying, your former Senator Harry Reid was one of them before he died. He's trying to get these companies like Raytheon and Grumman and some of these others and Rockwell, because he, your former Senator Harry Reid, was convinced that some of the technology we're using today, especially the stealth technology, might have been reverse engineered from actual portions of actual craft that have been picked up, and Harry Reid suspected, and so did Schumer from New York, suspected that they are being actually held in warehouses in America right now. Now you're like, oh, Steve, you're crazy, you're full of beans, and I might be. But I do know that there are tens of thousands of credible eyewitnesses that have seen some pretty amazing things. Don't let that spook you. We know that intergalactic travel is probably impossible because the distances are just too enormous. And the best of the UFOlogists, those are the guys who have the brainiacs, go to college, they say, we don't believe it's intergalactic anymore. Andromeda, our nearest sort of galaxy, is a billion light years away. It can't be them. So they're saying it's not. It's intergalactic. Dimensional beings. Have you heard that out there? How are they there 1 second and the next second they're gone? And some of the more informed and intelligent physicists are saying it's interdimensional travel. And we say, we know. They are fallen angels claiming to be whatever, aliens or what have you. And what if one of those, God allows them to show up in person, filmed by people's phones or whatever, and this being points to some person, maybe the Antichrist himself, and he says, he's our man. We built the pyramids. We did this. You were right. Much of your technology was reverse engineered from our stuff. You got to believe this. He's the real deal. What if that actually happened? Would that be a compelling lie? If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you said, well, Pastor Steve, you know, I'll tell you what. Jillions of people disappear then maybe I'll think about receiving Jesus. You have to understand something. After the church is gone, the Lord is going to allow a significant whopper of a lie that will be so compelling, it'll be tough to resist. Don't get caught up in that. So when all that is going to go on, also at the same time too, there is a great revival and a spiritualism. And it wouldn't surprise me if these beings then say, let's get all the world's religions together. You all were sort of nibbling in the right direction, but listen to us and listen to him. And together we will form the most beautiful religion ever. And at first, everybody jumps in. And that's why this harlot, this false religion, is riding on the donkey. But what's going to happen is Lucifer is going to turn that around and devour her because he wants to be worshipped. Verse 4. Well, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. You guys ever notice how false religion is usually exploitive? And it often gets rich in doing so. Having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. In other words, she is full of blasphemies against the true God. And there's a bunch of filthiness too. That's an idea of sensuality. Sensuality, of course, has a sexual side to it. But humans love our senses. We love to be excited. We love to go to the movies and concerts and have our hair blown back by stuff. Lucifer knows that. And he is going to, as he usually does, when he builds a religion, it appeals to people's senses. Verse 5. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, False Religions, and of the Abominations of the Earth. Why is it called mystery? In Greek, the word here for mystery is mysterion. And it means something that was under wraps or undercover. But more specifically, like when the magician has the thing under the counter, are you ready? Are you ready? Ooh, and he pulls it back and reveals, ta-da! That's what mysterion means. She's called Mystery Babylon because she's been hiding something. All the false religions have been hiding something that now in chapter 17, whoosh, the curtain comes back, and now we know what's really going on. What was she hiding? She was hiding the fact that all false religions were started by Lucifer himself. That's why, Harvest, there is so much death and so much destruction. Wars and exploitations happen in the name of religion. Has religion killed a bunch of humans? Yep, and that's why she's Mysterion. That's why all of this has been happening. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Not just here in the book of Revelation or the Great Tribulation, but really anytime any religion, what was in control, goes after true believers and kills them. And is history full of that as well? Have people flying a Christian name badge killed a bunch of true Christians? Yes. When you look at the Christian sort of things that happen, please understand, those aren't real and true believers. Did you know that Christians have killed other Christians more so than any other religion has? Probably so. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. That's not a good marvel. It's like, oh my, awestruck. This system is very, very impressive. Whenever the devil or humans construct a religious system, have you noticed? It's designed to appeal to the senses. One of the things that Jesus said that the church, the flavor of the church right before he comes back in the form of the rapture, is going to be the Laodicean church. The church that bugs your eyes out. The church that overwhelms the senses. The church is usually full of lots of folks that are very excited. Maybe there's music and fog machines, I don't know. But the name of the game is you walk in and you feel, woo, really something. And so many people use the prickly chicken skin as some kind of a proof text that it's truth in God. God says, no, there is a way that feels right to a man, but the end is destruction. Stay away from that. Versus Psalm 119, Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, Harvest, please remember, it's always God's word over feelings. Amen? God's word over feelings. Because Lucifer is really good at jerking you around by your feelings. And so many people have gotten off the wrong sort of side and get carried away in an emotional event. But it must be God. Here's how you know it is God. When you're convicted, when I'm convicted of my sin. And when the Holy Spirit is truly given full sort of, you take the steering wheel. Have you noticed it's not jumping up and down in chicken skin? It's love and joy. What's that third one? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness. What is meekness? Not weakness. It is, I have an ability to do a number of things, but I choose to do what God has said. And self-control. Verse 7. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And here it comes. The beast, you can write the Antichrist. Whenever the Bible speaks of the beast, that's who we're talking about. This is a human who will be indwelt by Lucifer himself one day soon. The beast, the Antichrist, which you saw, was. So when the Antichrist shows up, he'll be a human, and he'll be indwelt by Lucifer. Did you know that Lucifer has indwelt a king or two before? He has, and the Bible is going to mention some. From our study in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, this is the fourth beast. Daniel 7 was a lion, Babylon, a bear, Medo-Persia, a leopard, Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then a great and terrible beast. It was so ferocious, no human, or I should say under the sun, beast description would apply. So John just calls it a beast, but there are two of them. We know that to be Rome A and Rome B. The beast that you saw was, past tense, currently in John's time, is not. Rome was technically never conquered. Did you know that? It split off, actually. The west, the capital, remained Rome. The east, that's Mr. Constantine, and he moves his whole empire to the east. Today it's called Istanbul, but he changed it from Byzantium to Constantinople. The eastern leg of the Roman Empire survived for 1,000 years. The Bible knew that. Both legs, however, faded into pieces and parts. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 both predict Rome A will rise and will fade. Rome B will be a reconstituted old Roman Empire. And we have a suspicion that today the European Union that has a capital in Brussels, Belgium, is very likely the apparatus that the Antichrist will seize. Did you know about the United Nations, or I should say the United States of Europe? After World War II, all the individual nations of Europe said, man, did we get tatered by those Nazis? We better figure this out. And they recognized that individually they were only so strong. But if we sort of, you know, loosened up our borders and made kind of a United States of Europe, we would be a formidable economic juggernaut. And they were right. It began in 1951 with 6 nations. Currently, there are 27. You lay a map of the old Roman Empire over Europe, and that incorporates virtually 80% of today, the European Union. Fascinating, fascinating. They have a parliament. They have anthem, a national anthem. They got a beautiful building I've shown you over the years. The European Union, I believe, is the foundational mechanism of will become the Rome B that Antichrist will take a hold of. It's going to lay the political groundwork for the Antichrist. Continuing, and will ascend. So he was, currently in John's time is not, will ascend relative to John out of the bottomless pit, and then ultimately go to perdition. That happens in Revelation 20. This is the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, or Rome B. Again, get those if that's interesting to you. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. The non-saved people are going to love this new system. No longer 100 and whatever nations on the world all vying in terrible civil wars and whatever. The Antichrist is going to say, let me run the show, guys. I'll give you world peace. And at first, it happens. When they see the beast that was, that's Rome A, is not, you can write interim, and yet is, or will come, that's Rome B. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. A lot of people say, that must mean Rome, because Rome is also known as the city of seven mountains. But you have to remember the Bible is its own best explainer. Write in your margin, Daniel 2, mountain equals kingdoms. Mountains equal kingdoms when they're used metaphorically. The Bible is always its own best explainer. Well, these seven mountains actually then refer to seven kingdoms that have oppressed Israel. All were inspired and empowered by the devil himself. Verse 10. There are also seven kings, and he's going to break them down. Five have fallen. So in John's case, I made a little slide. Go ahead, Chris, if you would. It helps me to see things in pictures. Who was the very first nation that gave Israel a very hard time? It was Yul Brynner. Everybody knows that. It was the Egyptians. That's right. They made them slaves for 400 years. So there's number one. Go. Who's next? Number two, the Assyrians. You can read about that in your book of Kings and Chronicles. That's Mr. Sargon II. And he was the one who overran Israel, the northern 10 tribes region, and destroyed them because of their idolatry, and led the survivors away naked in fish hooks through their jaws, marched them all the way back to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. God says to Jonah, you better go tell Nineveh, I've been watching, and they've been oppressing my people, and they better let my people go, and they better repent. And why did Jonah not want to go? Because Jonah knew the heart of the Father was to forgive them. That's why Nineveh's that way, and he gets in a boat going that way. And you know the story. Big storm. He comes out and says, boys, I know what this storm is about. Throw me overboard, and it'll stop. They throw him overboard. The big ocean storm stops. A big fish, whoop, picks him up and takes him all the way back there to Nineveh. And what does he say to Nineveh? What is it, less than maybe 12 words? You have 40 days and then you're toast. Turns on his heel, goes up on a mountain. Why was he so upset? Because he had a suspicion that if those awful Ninevites, those Assyrians, which have caused Israel such terrible trouble, if they truly repented, what would God the Father do? He would forgive them. And that's what happened. He did. No band, smoke machines, no soaring music. A disgruntled prophet speaks God's word and truth. You have 40 days, and then comes God's judgment. That's all he did. True biblical repentance does not need a band. It does not need emotional hype and spiritual pom-poms. True conviction and revelation happens when somebody says, God, you're right. I've been stiff-arming you. My life is a mess. Tragedy perhaps all around. And a huge part of me just wants to give up. And God says, like he said to Joshua, get up, face up, get back up, and go back in. Only this time, my way, not yours. There are seven kings, five have fallen. The first one was Egypt, second was Assyria. Go, the next, Babylon. There's our boy, Nebuchadnezzar. Then who's next? Go. You have Persia, that's King Cyrus. And next after that, number five is Greece. That's Alexander the Great right there. And one is, that would be Rome A. Here's Julius Caesar. And the other has not yet come. Go, that's Rome B. Those are the 10 regions that the book of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 tell us all about. And when he, the Antichrist, comes, he must continue for a short time. The beast that was, all of those, is not, is himself the eighth. Here's what your Bible is saying. All of those pharaohs, all of these guys were inspired and empowered by Lucifer himself. Very likely, if not personally demon-possessing these individual people, probably some. For certain, there's one more guy coming. Go, here's number eight. That is going to be the Antichrist. That's your number eight. That's what your Bible is saying. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. Put them all together. Hit the up arrow if you would, Chris. Number one through seven. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome A, Rome B, and then go. And finally, number eight, there it is. That is the Antichrist. Verse 11, one more time. The beast that was, that is not, is also himself the eight. You can write the Antichrist, a human who will be indwelt by Lucifer himself. And is the seven, and is of the seven, meaning all those seven guys in front were inspired and empowered by the devil and is going to perdition. We'll see that, Revelation chapter 10. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. That's your Rome B, hit her up arrow, Chris. Bottom right hand, that's the 10 regions the planet probably will be divided into. I chose those silhouettes because the European Union was the first to have a United States of the continent. Then following, many other people decided to do the same things. How many of you remember the Clinton administration? They were talking about building a highway, literally, from Mexico through the mid-portion of the United States into Canada. If Canada, United States, and Mexico were one trading unit, we would be very, very strong indeed. And many of these other regions have done the same. You do your research and homework. Did you know that it averages out to about 10 currently, about 10 supranational entities forming parliaments, printing money, etc., etc.? They're already in their place right now. Those are the 10. Verse 12, one more time. The 10 horns, which you saw, the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet. But I'll bet it might look something like that to the bottom right of the slide. That is the European Union and nine others after the rapture. But they received authority for 1 hour. That's an idiom for a very brief time. As the king with the beast. Verse 13, in these 10 regions are of one mind. And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These 10 regions will make war with the Lamb. That's Jesus. That's Revelation 19. And the Lamb will overcome them. Now we'll read about that in Revelation 19 when we get there. For he, Jesus, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Verse 15. Then he, the angel, said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, their peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Isaiah 57. Their whole idea, the entire surface of the planet Earth is undulating with people that are upset, angry, fearful. Verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What does that mean? Immediately after the rapture, all these religions are going to come together. And at first, the Antichrist is going to encourage that. About 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist says, all right, no other religion except for me. And these 10 regions say, yes, sir, Antichrist. And the world's beautiful sort of spiritual awakening for the first 3.5 years. Now Lucifer says, through the Antichrist, no more of that. Everybody's going to worship me. What a picture. All of Satan's systems, all these false religions, effectively end up the same way. They promise to serve you, because that's what a false religion is. You get to make up your own God. It promises to give you a great ride. But never forget, they always end up destroying you. Verse 17. For God has put into their hearts, right in your margin, Ezekiel 14, verse 4. God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind. What? God did that? Hold your finger here. We need to look at this. This is Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. This is a crucial biblical truth, you guys. Crucial biblical truth. Ezekiel 14. You guys there? Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel is in Babylon. Daniel was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar in the first exportation. Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, the first temple, Solomon's temple, there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is taken in the second deportation. Ezekiel is in Babylon. And there are people saying, what are we doing in Babylon for? And Ezekiel says, weren't you reading your prophet Jeremiah? God told you, Jerusalem, you wouldn't put away your idols. And God told you specifically that the Babylonians would be used by him. And they didn't believe it. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came, and now they're all in Babylon. Chapter 14, look at verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, Ezekiel, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, hey, psst, son of man, hey, Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into sin. Let me rephrase. They're coming to you ostensibly the word of God, like we would come to the Bible, perhaps. They're going to come to you and they're going to ask you a bunch of things. Hey, Mr. Man of God. Hey, Mr. Son of Man, Mr. Prophet Man. But the Bible says that God whispered into Ezekiel's heart, they still have their idols in their pockets. They're going to God's word in the form of Ezekiel. Can you tell us what's going to happen? But they don't really want to know what God's word says. Why? Because they love their idols so much, they're in their pockets as they ask. Verse 3, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. They got them in their pockets. And put them before them, that which causes them to stumble into sin. Question, Zeke, should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? They're saying to you, I really want to know what God's word says, but they don't really. So the answer is no. Verse 4. Therefore, here's what I want you to speak. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, you guys, Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts before him that which causes him to stumble into iniquity. I love my sin. I love the religion that I made up in my brain. I love how the God I have crafted does exactly what I would love him to do. That's an idol. It's in my pocket. And yet I'm going to a Bible study, or I'm going to the Word of God and say, God, please speak to my heart. And God says, you don't want to give up your stuff. Watch. We're in the middle of verse number 4. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes in that manner according to the multitude of their idols. Please underscore that or highlight it. Let me rephrase. Harvest, you got to be not my will, Lord, but yours be done. You got to be that. If not, you're going to have idols jangling in your pockets too. You're going to have maybe even churches that will tell you this is what Jesus is like, and that's what Jesus is like. And he wants this, and he wants that for you. And in the Laodicean environment, most of that messaging is this. God wants you happy, prosperous, and healthy. And if you're not, well, might be some problem with your faith. Is that what God's word actually teaches? No. We're supposed to take up our what every day? What does that mean? Die to self. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. If we don't come to God's word with that in our heart, we are holding on to idols and strongholds. And God says, the only way I can get you to let go of that stuff is I'm going to answer you according to your idols, and you're going to have more destruction up to here. My hope, you'll finally let go. Back to Revelation, and we're almost done. That is what's happening in Revelation chapter 17. Verse 17, one more time. For God has put into their hearts, what? To receive all of this religious nonsense. Why would he do that? Ezekiel 14, verse 4. Because they won't give up their idols, and he's going to answer them according. Because it fulfills his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that of the great city, that is Babylon, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Chapter 17, the book of Revelation, is no more religion.